What is the most important thing that we could possibly consider about ourselves? Here we are alive, but one day, inevitably, we are going to pass from this world, and then where will we be? If we have any idea of a belief in God, then that is a restraint upon us. Our consciences, given to us by God, direct us as to what is right and what is wrong. And we know from our consciences that so often we do what is wrong. And it puts us in fear of punishment, of future punishment, of punishment beyond this life. While at the same time we have a hope that we might receive some reward in the future once we are gone. People speak, when people have died, they speak about whether they have gone to heaven, and everybody hopes that they have gone to heaven. But some people, speaking about themselves, say, well, I'm sure I'm not going there, I'm going to the other place. There is this hope and expectation that there is something beyond this life. Unless a person professes to be an atheist, in which case they have no basis upon which to live their lives at all. They say, but I'm a very moral person, I don't need any kind of religion to be moral. To which the answer is, well, please explain what is moral. Where do you get this idea of morality from? In the chapter that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about this. And he says that here we are. If Christ has not been raised, then why bother? There is nothing beyond this life. Verse 32, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, if there is no life after death, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There is nothing beyond death. So why care about how you live? Live as you choose, live as you like, live whatever gives you, personally, pleasure. But most people don't live that way because they know instinctively that there is more than what is in this world, that there is a world to come. Scripture teaches us that death is not the end. Scripture teaches us that there is something beyond the grave. We know, because we observe it, that death is universal. Often when you talk to a small child, when they're 2, 3, 4, 5, and they say, oh, I'm not going to die. But they are. As Benjamin Franklin famously said, and people love to quote him, there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. And we are all certainly going to die. I'm sure there are some parts of the world where it's possible to go and live where you don't pay any taxes. But most of us couldn't afford to go to such places. But we will all certainly die. And all of us, everyone, has some kind of speculation. What is beyond? And so many people try and deceive themselves and deceive others by saying, oh, there's nothing beyond. So why do they try and be moral and be what they consider as good? The scriptures speak with authority and tell us what there is to come. The Bible doesn't pussyfoot these things. It tells us clearly, it tells us plainly, that after death there is continued conscious existence, that there is a separation from the righteous and the wicked, that physically we will be raised from the dead, and there will be a final judgment, a judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will judge according to our works, as to whether we have done good or evil, and all of us will be found guilty. Yet, those who have been forgiven their sins will be declared righteous in God's sight, not because of their goodness, but because of the grace of God shown in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots of scriptures that deal with this. We're going to look at just a few this morning. I want us to begin in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 17. This is normally headed the Transfiguration in many Bibles, if your Bible has headings, not all Bibles do. But we read in Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1, after 6 days Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus as he was transfigured. The three disciples saw this clearly. And Peter, usually the chief spokesman, not knowing what else to say, said, Oh, it's good we're here. We'll make some tents for you. But remember, Moses had been dead for about 1,400 years. Elijah had been dead for somewhere of the order of 700-800 years. And yet there they were. Actually, Elijah hadn't died. Elijah was taken straight to heaven. One of only two people of whom that was the case, the other being Enoch, who was taken at a relatively young age in his 300s. But both were alive, both were conscious, both were able to converse with Jesus. This tells us that death does not mean extinction. It doesn't mean you cease to exist. That there is some sense, and it's difficult to quantify because we don't fully grasp this, we can only go by what Scripture says, there is continued existence of the soul beyond the grave. That the body might go in the ground, but the soul continues to exist, alive and conscious. This was not their imagination. Peter writes about it later in one of his letters, that he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw this. This was not imagination, this was a visible event, an audible event. And because it was visible and audible to the three disciples, when they heard the voice, it terrified them. God was speaking. When Jesus died, as he hung upon the cross, he was crucified with two others. One of the criminals was mocking, but the other one rebuked him. This is Luke chapter 23, verse 40. The other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He repented and he believed, even as he hung on the cross, the last few hours or even minutes of his life. And Jesus said to him, Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Not next week, not next month, not next year, not in not in several hundred years' time, not in several thousand years' time. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Some people try to get around this by saying, no, you've punctuated it wrong, what Jesus is saying. Truly, truly, I say to you today, I'm telling you the truth today. And this is the truth, that you will be with me in paradise at some point in the future. But I don't think that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying today, this very day, when you die, you will be with me in paradise. Some people teach what is technically called psychopanicism or soul sleep. That is, that when you die, Your soul continues to exist, but it's asleep. You have no consciousness. Well, we've already seen that Moses and Elijah were conscious. And the thief on the cross is told that he will be with Jesus, implying very strongly that he will have a definite, clear knowledge, understanding of being with Jesus in paradise the moment that he dies. This is not after some purification for sin. He doesn't have to be cleansed from sin, because Christ has paid the penalty for sin in his death on the cross. And so therefore, it's not centuries of soul sleep. It's not soul wandering. It is immediate entry into the presence of Christ in eternal glory. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, if the moment Paul died, he ceased to exist or went to sleep, that would not be gain. It would not be gain until that time when Christ returned and he awoke. No, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Not as a disembodied spirit asleep, but to be with Christ and to know Christ, for that is far better. Paul doesn't describe death as being an unconscious delay until the resurrection. He expects immediate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the body might go in the grave and turn to dust, but the soul immediately goes to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the letter to the Philippians, he writes this. Philippians 3 verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul presses forward. He's got a goal that he's looking for. A goal not in this life, but a goal in the life to come of being with Christ forever. In Matthew chapter 22, we read about Jesus' encounter with a group of people, rulers of the Jews, who were called Sadducees. Now, the joke, of course, that we always tell, and we'll get this out of the way straight away, why were the Sadducees as they were? They didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, it's because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see? Right, we've got that out of the way. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. "The same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore," which of course we don't believe in, "but in the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus there makes very clear that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Their souls were still alive. Physically, their bodies were dead and had rotted in the grave. But spiritually, their souls had continued existence. And in the future, they would be raised from the dead, and their physical bodies, their resurrected bodies, their glorified bodies, would be reunited with their souls. And as body and soul, they would enter into eternal glory. So the resurrection, Jesus tells us, is certain. And that beyond death, there is continued existence, because Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are, not will be, not were, are alive in the here and now. Then we have a passage in Luke chapter 16 from verse 19. People often try and dismiss this passage by saying, oh, it's a parable. So therefore, you cannot take what it appears to teach because it's a parable. Jesus told many parables. For example, he told the parable of the sower. Ask yourself this question. Did sowers exist? Did they sow seed? Did seed fall on various kinds of soil? Did the seed respond to the different kinds of soil in different ways? Well, yes. And Jesus taught a lesson from it. So when we read this passage, it might be possible to say that Lazarus was not a real person, but a representative of real people. The rich man was not a real person that Jesus referred to, a specific person, but he was representative of a kind of person. You cannot dismiss what is said here on the basis that, oh, it's a parable. So what does Jesus say? There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in his like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may be able, to cross from there to us. And he said, the rich man said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. A sad tale, a tale revealing the truth, as we've already seen, that beyond death there is continued conscious existence, and a separation between the godly and the ungodly. Memory continues. It would appear recognition continues. There is always the question that people ask, will we recognize one another in heaven? And I think on the basis of this passage and on the basis of the Transfiguration account, there is a recognition of one another in eternity, in heaven. So there is this great chasm fixed. It is unbreachable. You cannot cross it. Once you have gone beyond death, you are in one place or you are in the other. This tells us there is no second chance. This tells us that people will not listen. Even if you tell them about this, they will not listen. They'll dismiss it. Oh, I can't believe that. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ says this is the truth. It's a sad thing that to think that there are people who leave this world and who go to where the rich man is, and they recognize their mistake, their big blunder, And they think, if only I could go back and warn everybody, those people that I used to play with, those people I used to enjoy life with, enjoyed doing all manner of things that I now recognize are wicked and evil. If only I could go and warn them. I don't want them coming here. But they can't. And the response of the Lord Jesus putting this into the mouth of Abraham, if they won't listen to what the scriptures say, even if you went back and warned them, they wouldn't listen to you either. This is not vague optimism that we have. Jesus is saying it is a matter of reality. It's a matter of the choices and decisions that we make in this life. And the need for us to recognize we are sinners and we are hopeless and there is nothing we can do. But God has done it all. And all we need to do is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 23, Paul is hauled before the council. And we read in Acts 23, verses 6 to 8. Now when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, life after death. The Pharisees denied it. Paul taught the resurrection of the dead, conscious existence beyond this life, and one day a resurrection of the body to be restored with soul and body to be restored together. Death is referred to as an enemy. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, he says, that death is swallowed up in victory, the victory of Christ. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about this several times in 1 Corinthians 15. He deals with the issue that was common at the time, that people denied the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, falling asleep is a reference to the fact that the body sleeps, the body goes in the ground. The soul continues to exist and is awake. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're a piteous bunch if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is a huge difference. Christ has been raised from the dead, and that guarantees us that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead. Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, for that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. All these scriptures, and there are many more that we could use, but we'd be here all day if we looked at all of them, all these scriptures teach us that death is not the end, that there is continued existence beyond death, in a disembodied form until the resurrection, when our bodies will be raised, whether it be from the grave, whether it be they were lost at sea, whether they were burned up, they will be reconstituted and reunited. So body and soul will go to the judgment, and as body and soul we will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this should make us realise now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. People often ask me, how are you? And I say, well, I'm still alive. And their common response is, why, what's the matter? I say, well, it's a statement of fact. I am still alive. I often say this when I'm in the supermarket at the checkout. And I say, but who knows? Even as I'm paying for my groceries, I may drop dead. Who knows? I have no idea when the Lord will take me from this world to the world to come. Oh, don't do that. I have no control. God determines how long my life is going to be. Now is the day of salvation. You do not know. I do not know how much longer we have left in this world. But God stretches out his hand of mercy and of grace. Jesus Christ himself says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will forgive you all of your sins and give you hope and confidence for the future. That though our bodies may die and go in the ground, yet we will, the moment we die, be with Christ and be with him forever. And that glorious day when he returns, and we are all raised physically from the dead and reunited with our souls, and we will spend an eternity with him in glory. Christ is alive. Christ has been raised from the dead, and we too will be raised from the dead by him and be joined with him forever if we have repented and believed. So when people ask that ultimate question, is there life after death? The answer is absolutely. It is certain. Jesus told us about it. His appointed apostles told us about it. We are told also that Christ has conquered sin and death and hell. He has opened the way to paradise for all who repent and believe, even if it's at the very last moment of life, as with the thief on the cross. We can know for sure that our sins are forgiven if only we will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross believed, and so should we.